Good morning, and I greet you all in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We continue our study on the book of 1 Corinthians. The Apostle Paul dealt with a new issue from chapter 6 onwards concerning going to law. And then in chapter 6, verse 9, he highlighted a very important problem that existed in his time, especially in the city of Corinth. In Paul's time, if you are called a Corinthian, it would be one of the greatest insults that could be hurled at you. A Corinthian is a person who is famous for their carnality, famous for their licentious way of life, famous for their immorality, famous for the kind of life that you see very common in our world. The life of first world countries is the life of a Corinthian. And Singapore, therefore, will be like a Corinthian church, a Corinthian city. This was the danger that the Apostle Paul needed to nip in the bud. Apparently, transgressions, unrighteousness, had become very common in the church in Corinth. So common that the people do not bother to care too much about it. When we were in the army, as boys, as young men, with very, very short time to do many things, things that are like personal hygiene, we are given very short time to rush into the bathroom, have a very quick shower, a quick wash of our face, and then we have to get out and we have to start our long day of exercise. And therefore, when we perspire, when we run, and when we dig in the fuel camp, covered in mud and perspiration, all of us stink. But because every one of us stink the same kind of way, with the same kind of odor, nobody smells anything. Because all of us are in the same state and condition. You do not believe you ask your young men today who are in national service. It's the same experience. If you are very, very well cleansed, you smell very nice and fresh and clean, and then you walk into a camp that is like this, you're going to smell them before you see them. Like when we went to the final BMT graduation of our son. It was held in Marina Bay on the platform. And so they marched from Changi all the way in the early hours of the morning to that Marina Bay platform. And as we went there early in the morning, like every parent and family members, to see our sons, as we walk nearer and nearer to the assembly point of the gathering of these young, excited men about to enter into the next phase of their training. Having walked for many, many hours, we literally smelled them before we saw them. But we didn't mind the smell because we were also very excited because they just finished their BMT, basic military training. In the world of sin and carnality, it is the same. When you are surrounded by people who lavish in sin, you'll do likewise. And you become part of the crowd, and you don't even feel that what you are doing is sinful because everyone around you is doing it. And so we have a very low view of sin in our world today, just as it was in the time of the Corinthians. A low view of sin will result in a very bad relationship with Christ. When Jesus Christ was on earth, Jesus Christ said to the disciples, "Those who have been forgiven much will love much. Those who have been forgiven little will love little." What Jesus meant is this. To this woman who was an adulteress, she realized that she was a very serious sinner, and the Lord Jesus Christ saved her from a very serious sin. She felt so filthy and dirty, and so when the Lord Jesus Christ saved her, she felt so much love for the Lord Jesus Christ, so much so that she was prepared to do anything when the Lord Jesus Christ entered into her home. She gave him the perfume to wash his feet. She undid her hair, which is something that is undone. She didn't care about the humiliation. All she wanted was to give her best to the Savior. And then Jesus Christ looked at the disciples. They all stood there and stand there. And they did not even do anything for the Lord. And that's why Jesus Christ said, forgiven little, love little. Forgiven much, love much. When you first accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and as Savior, do you see yourself as a chief of sinner, or do you see yourself as not so bad a sinner? And because if you see yourself as not so bad a sinner, it will result in not so great a Savior. And because of that, our love for the Lord Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ is never wrong, will be very, very shallow and little. Because we have been forgiven very little. I'm not that bad a sinner. I'm not in prison. I've never gone to prison. I'm a very respected, educated Singaporean individual. And because of that, our devotion and our passion for Christ is lackadaisical. Very cold, very formal perhaps. And it doesn't sustain. It will wane up and down, up and down, up and down. And carnality seems to be more exciting and delicious than things spiritual in time to come. Because from the very moment when you begin your journey of salvation, that's where the problem lies. We never realize that we have been forgiven much because of the system that we are in. We do not see ourselves as chief of sinners, which we should. We compare ourselves with one another. And that's how we have been comparing sin and all sorts of personal self-definition of what holiness is. That means we have believed in Christ on our terms. That means we have been witnessing for Christ on our terms, including worship, including service. The evidence is all around us. You look at the way churches worship today. We just do what we want. You look at the way we serve. We feel like it, we serve. And when we serve, we think as if we have done a great thing for God. As if God cannot do without us. When we give of our little portion, we think that we have given a great thing to the Lord. When in reality, God owns everything on this earth. This is His earth. We are living on His earth. It's just like a person who is a tenant in somebody else's house. Everything in that house is not the tenant's. It belongs to the owner. And yet when that tenant treated your house where you are the owner as if he owns it, and then one day you find on the newspaper him selling your house, you get angry, you get upset, you might even call the police because he's only the tenant. He doesn't own it. It's my house. How do you think God feels when He says to us, it's my world, my earth? And then we who live on this earth dare to raise our fist to God and say, God, this is our earth. This is not yours. We are living in His house, His earth. And so when we give, you are giving to God what belongs to God. Do you realize that? He owns everything that you get out of this earth. Your house, your car, where did they come from? The material of this earth. Who owns this earth? God. That means He owns the material earth. Everything. Your dress, your phones, everything that you have, literally everything. And so when God says to His children, give 10%, and we think as if 10% is one huge, gigantic amount. When in reality, God could have demanded 100%. But He did not. Because He loves you. He wants us to learn and understand that this is an expression of your love and your faith to the Lord Jesus Christ, learning to give. Not that He wants it, not that He needs it. He doesn't need or want anything from us. You realize that? We can't do without Him. He can do without us. And therefore, it is incumbent upon all of us to make sure That when we approach Him, either in prayer or in service or in worship, we do so on His terms. We cannot indulge and involve ourselves in any kind of transgressions, thinking that God does not know, thinking that God is blind and deaf and dead. He knows very well what we do in private and in secret, more than you and I would dare to admit. And that is why we must look at sin the way that God looks at sin. We have to stop looking at sin the way that wants to portray sin as something delicious, something beautiful, something that is acceptable. That is how the world wants us, God's children, to look at sin with their eyes. And so they try to beautify homosexuality in Hollywood, in many, many of the movies. And now they're even thinking of doing it through the Disney cartoon. They're toying with the idea, because now they want to target as young as possible young children. All these grandfathers, grandmothers can't teach old dogs new tricks. Wait for them to pass the scene. Let's target the younger generation. And in 10 years' time, after the departure of all these old dogs, you can't teach them new tricks. They're not going to change. They will continue to despise homosexuals. They will never accept. But let's target the young ones. The younger they are, the better. And so kindergarten, primary school, secondary school, teenagers, young adults, target this generation. And once they begin to see sin the way that the world sees sin, as something that is sweet and delicious, they will find it very palatable, and then they will be changing the laws of the land. And once the law of the land is changed, and once it becomes legal, you're going to find that the educational system, all your books will change with it. Do not have a low view of sin. Because God made it abundantly clear that if you are truly born again in Christ, this is what happens. This is the attitude you must have towards sin. It's non-negotiable. Because God used a very, very strong, clear message to drive home the point to the Christians in Corinth, and to all of us. No exception. Know ye not? Do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? That's it. They will never inherit. The word inherit means to be an heir. Same word that is used to describe heirs and co-heirs or joint heirs with Christ. Talking about a truly born-again believer, you will inherit the kingdom of heaven. That means you will be in heaven in the presence of God and not in hell. And God says, if you are unrighteous, you will never participate in such a blessed and wonderful hope. You will never enter heaven. No matter who tells you, don't you be deceived. We live in the 21st century. There are more deceivers than you and I would like to care to count. Too many of them. And they all dress in all kinds of ways, and they cover themselves with many, many stupendous accolades and degrees. You have pastors, you have theologians who are supposed to know the Bible, telling us that you can be a Christian and a homosexual at the same time, as long as you just do not do the act, because the Bible only condemns the act but not the thought. So in other words, you can lust after a man if you are a man. You can lust after another woman if you are a woman, in your head, in your heart. Just don't do the act. Where do you find this kind of distortion? If you lust after a woman in your heart, you have already committed adultery. Was that not what Jesus Christ taught in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5? He made it so clear. Now, where did these so-called pastors, standing from the pulpit telling their congregation that God will accept you as a homosexual in head and in heart, just don't do the act in life? That is a deception. And that's why the Bible tells us, don't be deceived. If anyone tells you other than what God and Jesus has written in the Bible, he is a deceiver. Worse than a liar. A deceiver is a person who will present you a lie and tells you it is the truth. At least a liar will tell you to his face, I'm lying to you. Satan was a deceiver. That's why the Bible said that Eve was deceived by him. He twisted the truth. He said to her that if you were to eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, you will be like God. That's what he said, and that's the message that Eve received. Of course, the King James translators use God, small g. Because when the word God, Elohim, is spoken in Hebrew, there is no capital letter. All you have is the word Elohim. In English, of course, there's a distinction. God, you know, is capital G. When you have the word S there, plural, gods, you know it's small g. And so sometimes if you and I forget that it is written in Hebrew, you might think that Eve is very dumb. Doesn't she know? You will be like gods. Don't you know that it's an idol? Why would you want to be deceived? The only Elohim before the fall in the Garden of Eden, remember, there were no idols. There was only Elohim, capital G God. And when Satan said that to her, if you eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, you will be like Elohim. And the only Elohim that she understood and she met and she conversed with together with her husband was a wonderful God, a holy God, a righteous God. And so when Satan said that to her, she really sincerely wanted to be like the capital G Elohim God, which is exactly what God wants us to do also after salvation. Be more and more like Christ, and Christ is God. After salvation, this is exactly what we are supposed to be. And so in other words, what Satan said was not 100% wrong. It's just a method. Eat of the forbidden fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and you will become like God. That's the sinful way. But the conclusion to be like God, there's nothing wrong. That's deception. Playing with the words Elohim. The words Elohim that came out of the mouth of Satan, the serpent, it was small g. But by the time Eve understood it, she thought in her head it was capital G. That's deception. Same with our world today. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, using believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as the truth. And Jesus Christ will forgive you of all your sins and you will be healthy and wealthy. The first part is true. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and He will deliver you from your sins. But the healthy part and the wealthy part, that's a lie. And that makes it a deception. You don't have that in the Bible. Oh yes, you have them in the Bible, but the health and wealth that the Bible speaks of is not on this earth. It's after you are glorified. You will never die again in the glorified state. And you're going to be with God and inherit the creation, the new heaven and new earth. And that's what health and wealth from God's perspective, but not on this earth. Not when you have to serve Him in this mortal flesh. That's why that's deception. So that when you lust after the flesh, when you lust after the eyes, when you indulge yourself in the pride of life, which is part of this list of sin, covetousness, your conscience won't even bother you because you have been taught by your pastor. Not God's servant, your pastor. That God wants you to be healthy and wealthy on this earth. And therefore, clamor for them. Be motivated by the lust of the flesh and lust of the eyes, and you don't even feel bad anymore because your pastor has told you this is exactly what Jesus Christ wants you to do. You study the scriptures. Jesus says, you either love God or hate mammon. You cannot love both. Sermon on the Mount again. Matthew 6. You love God or mammon. You choose. You love God, you hate mammon. You love mammon, you hate God. You cannot have both. But the pastors tell you you can have both. You love God and you can also love mammon. So indulge and fulfill the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes in your life. Get as much wealth as you can out of this world because He has already promised you, not God, not Christ, the pastor, has promised you you're going to have a place in heaven. But He Himself, by the way, is not going to heaven preaching this kind of message because He has already been anathema. You know it's anathema, right? Cursed by God. Because Galatians 1 says, anyone who preaches to you another gospel, let him be anathema. We live in the 21st century, a world of deception, and there are more deceivers and deception in the internet than you and I. could find good stuff, honest, holy stuff. Sure, there are some good stuff in there, but the majority and the bulk of the stuff that you find in the internet, they are filthy, they are wicked, they are evil. It is mixed in with a little bit of good stuff by the evil one, by Satan. He is the god of this world. In order to lull us into a false sense of safety and security so that parents would just allow their children without any policing to enter into the internet. And when you are sleeping, they pretend to go to sleep at 10. And once they see the lights in your room switched off, give you another half an hour, complete silence, they get out of bed, they get onto the internet, nobody knows. And what they do with some stranger in some other country who may be in daylight, you are in the middle of the night, because of the change in hour, they play games that are interactive, they talk to strangers whom they will never see face to face perhaps, and they can indulge themselves in transgressions without your knowledge. Or they might be home. They might even be in the safety of their bedroom. But this is the world that we are living in. So do not be deceived, young ones. The internet world is a world of mind that will try its best to destroy you, to destroy your innocence, to destroy the purity and the holiness that you have in Christ. And once you get yourself polluted by the filth, it will take years for it to be erased and to be gotten out of your head. Because the eye gate and the ear gate, they are very powerful. That's how Hollywood controls the world with their brand and standard of morality and ethics, which are zero. The actors and actresses who can act and behave very well, you look at their real life. Sometimes you get confused. Is what they portray on the screen reality? Or is it what they do outside of the screen reality? They marry, they divorce, they live together without getting married, they give birth to children, then they are not married, and these are all illegitimate children. And nobody blink an eyelid, and when they have movies, you still go there and watch, as if it is no big deal. This is our world. Such a low view of sin we are surrounded with. And because of that, our view of sin is also pretty sad and pretty low. And so Jesus' statement to the disciples, forgiven little, loved little. And you look at our church. We are not people who love the Lord much. We are people who love the Lord little, as evidence. But the kind of coldness and tastelessness that is in our life when we are talking about things spiritual. There is more excitement and passion in us when we're invited to a barbecue. We talk about what kind of food you're going to bring. We talk about what kind of food I should bring. We talk about the kind of preparation, the kind of marketing, the kind of money that we spend. So much excitement, we're coming for a family barbecue. But we come for Bible study, come for prayer meetings, come for worship, come for things spiritual. We find the slightest excuse not to come. And when we come as and when we feel like it, according to our own convenience. We come late, we don't even bother to apologize to the Lord. We just come late, and God has still kept me alive, and so God must not mind. Isn't that a reflection of a person who loved little? Because if you love God with a passion, with a heart that is burning within, you can't wait to come together and worship Him with God's people. Because you worship Him with a passion when you are alone with Him. You cry to Him in prayer in private when you are alone with Him. You commune with Him, and the intimacy that you have in private will cause you to come to church together with God's people. And every time you can come together with God's people, whether on the Lord's Day, as a gathering for worship or Bible study with God's people, no passion. We are a family. We are supposed to have one heart. We are supposed to have one mind. We are supposed to all want to glorify Christ. But when we are with sinners, they don't care about Christ. They don't care about holiness. They only care for the things of the world. And when you are more comfortable with your unbelieving worldly friends, there is something wrong with you. Really sick in your thinking about Christianity. Because these are all enemies of God. These are all rejecters of Christ. And you become so comfortable with them, and you laugh at their jokes, you laugh with their jokes, and the things they do, you don't even feel any sense of aversion. There is something seriously wrong with us. To live in a world like ours, and then when we are immersed with sin and sinners, and we don't even mind one tiny little bit, we have been deceived. All of us. Deceived by the world, thinking that the standard of holiness is between you and me and the person in the prison waiting to be killed or hanged. And so therefore, we are out of prison, we are not so bad. When we look at one another, you and I play the fool with God, you and I play the fool with sin, you play, I play, so never mind, it's okay. Since all of us are playing the fool with sin. Be not deceived, God said. My standard of holiness has not changed. Even though I have replaced the national witness with the church witness, the standard of witness, which is still holiness, has not changed. In the Old Testament, God said to the people of Israel, be ye holy as I am holy. In the New Testament, God said the same, be ye holy as I am holy. Holiness means get rid of sin in your heart and in your life. Abstain even from the appearance of sin, of evil. For us, we want to go as near as sin as possible, and then maybe it's still okay. Because everyone is going as near as sin as possible. The person who is drawing close to God will stay as far away from sin as possible. And if he is in doubt, he will still choose the side of righteousness and not do it. You look at us. The three most common vices, very, very visible in our society. Smoking, drinking, gambling. Very common. You go to hawker center, these three vices or transgressions, sins, very common. Long queue on a particular day, I don't know which day. On Saturday when I go to buy lunch, I see long queue. Maybe Saturday is the deadline for them to buy their number. Then I look at them. I look at the eyes, look at the faces of the people queuing up, all looking down on their piece of paper, writing something, some kind of numbers, I think whatever it is, waiting for their turn to present and buy the ticket or whatever they do. I look at their faces, look at their eyes. All they think about is money, money, money. I want more money. That's all they care about. Because they think that with more money, life's problems would be solved. That's a deception. Gambling is now so common and it's a way of life that we don't even consider it as a sin. And so Christians, we gamble, but it's okay. We are not playing with money, so it's okay. But to be identified with people who play mahjong, gamble in any form, even though you don't play with money, that in itself should cause us to take a step back. Is it right? Will my relatives who are unbelievers see Christ in me if I were to sit down together with them? Oh, they will appreciate it. They will like it. But will it help them see Christ in me if I were to sit down together with them and play mahjong with them? That we don't think about. Don't be deceived. Because other people are doing it. Drinking. Another big problem. Pastors and elders of the Bible study, they will boast about drinking. A BP pastor would boast that when they were in Israel, they had the Lord's Supper and they drank the alcohol, the wine, from a bottle that costs, what, $8,000-$9,000 per bottle. They use it as a Lord's Supper. Real wine costing $8,000-$9,000 per bottle. And that's supposed to be a boast, that's supposed to be something great. They don't even call it a sin. Because he drinks, elders drink, and members in the congregation all drink. And those who don't drink are those who are addicted. Sorry, I beg your pardon, not addicted. Those who are addicted, they won't admit it. They will think it's okay. They think it's fine. This is our world. And then, of course, smoking. The worst of the three. Because if these two, gambling and smoking, when they indulge in it, they hurt themselves. And maybe their family. But those who smoke, you hurt the people all around you. Sometimes, I scratch my head. And I go to the hawker center to have my breakfast, to have my lunch. And then they have this zone called no smoking zone, and then you have this zone called smoking zone. Don't they know that smoke travels? Seriously. You sit in the non-smoking zone and these people puff, 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 four, five of them puff, and then the smoke blows in our direction. And what is the zone there for? You should put them inside a box. No window, no nothing, just all inside a box. You want to smoke? You can't cover yourself in smoke. Like those, you know, that you find in airport. Smoking room, you walk by, you see adults all standing there and literally covered in smoke. When they open the door, you can smell the smoke coming out. You should build those in the hawker center. You want to smoke, you want to eat, you just do that. Lock them inside and smoke all they want and let them breathe in their own smoke that comes out of their filthy mouth. Seriously. And so other people go to smell your secondary smoke, they call it, and they say that it's even more dangerous. But we don't care. We think it's okay. We just hide it. As long as I don't do it in church, where people see, it's okay. We keep on making excuses for transgression. And that's why Paul says, don't be deceived. Because if these are the sins in your life, and please note the list of sins here, it's not sin, it's the person. It's the sinner that is emphasized here and not the sin. In other passages, they may talk about sin. But this is talking about person. Be not deceived, neither fornicators, person. That includes people who indulge in pornography. A very deadly and subtle transgression is the lust of the flesh. Idolaters, anyone in your life that is more important to you than God. It could be your son, your daughter, your spouse, your job. That is an idol, not just something that is made of wood or stone. It includes that, but it does not limit it to that. Anyone in your life that is more important to you, whereby you are prepared to die for and not die for God, and if you have to choose between that person and God, and you choose that person, that is your idol. That is your idol. And if you are not careful, sons and daughters, parents with young children, you may be fine before the little one came into your world. And now that the little one has entered into your world, you are prepared to bend backwards. You are prepared to change your prayer life, change your worship, change your life of holiness just to pander to the little one. And that little one has now become your idol. The first person that you think of when you wake up, that little idol. You kneel down and you pray. Play. With a little idol. Literally, you kneel down. The little guy sits there and you kneel down and you play. Or pray. With a little idol. Isn't that true? And your service and your worship all take a back seat before the little idol came into your life. Be not deceived. If that little idol is indeed your God, and your children and your family more important to you than Christ, you will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. If you don't repent and stop it, that little idol has to be taught the word of God. That little idol is born a sinner. And you have, as a parent, it's your responsibility and your duty to point this little idol to the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can't, when both of you are working, and when you come back after your work, you don't spend time with the little idol. You feel guilty. So that when the little idol is naughty, you don't even bother to punish. You don't even bother to discipline. And then you just simply heap a lot of toys upon toys upon toys upon the little idol. Thinking that by pandering to this little idol, giving the idol a lot of toys, your conscience is soothed. And so, when you enter into their room, only child, that room can become a toy room. You can sell toys. All kinds. Some of them not even open. And so when they're naughty, you feel guilty, you don't discipline. You just let them and let them. And this continues even into their teenage years and even into their adult years. Whatever they want, we give to them. We work hard for them, not for God, for that idol. So please, don't deceive yourself. If you want to deceive yourself, be prepared for the consequence. You will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. You will not go to heaven if you do not love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. And you love an idol. Adulterer. Same as fornicator. One not married, adulterer married, which is worse than fornication, because an adulterer will commit the sin of the flesh and also break the covenant of the marriage vow. Double sin. Both just as deadly, because God says, if you are a fornicator and an adulterer, you also will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. No two ways about it. Non-negotiable. Effeminate. Now this is a little tricky. The word effeminate is used only three times in Greek. The other two times, in Luke 7 and Matthew 11, it is translated using the word soft, because it means soft. If you apply it in the physical sense, in the material sense, it refers to a person who loves luxury, who loves the soft life, who indulge in the luxurious life that you read in the internet about people splurging millions of dollars just to buy a home. People spending money, or people who do not have it, and all they care about and all they long for is money, money, and more money. Those who have it, they're already swimming in it. Those who don't have it, they want to swim in it, and so they try to dig a pool that is big enough for them to swim in it. Both belong to this group. If you apply it into the sexual realm, it refers to male and boys, men and boys, who are feminine in the behavior and conduct. Both are included. But I think it is more a reference to the material than the physical. Because the physical one is mentioned in the next phrase, abuses of themselves with mankind. This literally refers to sodomite. Homosexuals. They will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. If you're a homosexual, you will not inherit the kingdom of heaven, full stop. You can argue, you can get all kinds of people on earth to be behind you. It will still not force God to open the gates of heaven to you. Because God already made it abundantly clear. You will not inherit the kingdom of heaven if this is who you are. Thieves, those who steal, whether it is stealing of time or stealing of things or stealing of people, kidnapping. Thieves steal things from people who are not honest. You borrow, you return. Oh, there are people who borrow money from the church, they think, for their education, for whatever. And then the leaders evaluated, and then when they wanted to borrow, they gave all kinds of promises, they signed all the documents, and then a year or later, they ran away from the church. They quit. You write to them, they don't reply. You email them, they don't reply. Because they think that it is okay because we stole from the church. You didn't steal from the church. You stole from God. Every tithe and offering given by God's people is for God's purpose. And so when the elders did their homework and find that you may be a genuine case, they have done their due diligence, and so they give you the loan. And you gave the promise, and based upon your behavior and conduct at that time, you seem trustworthy. But somewhere along the road, when you're overseas, for whatever reason, you begin to change for the worse. And you know you still owe, but now you don't care. You continue as if all is well with your soul. And then the accounts, year after year, year after year, write it off. You can write it off and erase it on paper. But how to erase it from your life? Because you are a thief. You have stolen from God because you gave your word and you promise. It is a loan. Even though it is not on paper anymore for accounts purposes, it is still a blemish on your character and your life. And whatever worship, whatever prayer you want to utter before God, you can forget it. Because you will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. You are a thief. Plain and simple. You don't steal from one another. You don't steal from God. You don't steal, period. Sure, sometimes you borrow, you may forget. Don't forget. Remember and return. Covetous, lust. That's the word. Lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, we mentioned that earlier. Very deadly and dangerous today because covetousness is not visible. It's a heart condition. You don't put a person to jail for covetousness. You don't discipline a person for covetousness. If he doesn't stop it right there and then, and he goes through with it, then covetousness in his heart has now become a reality through his action. Then you can see. But when it begins, you can't see. That's why when God gave us the Ten Commandments, the best of the Ten Commandments, in my opinion, is number 10. Thou shalt not covet. Because no law in any country would ever warn the citizens cannot covet. Because how are you going to find a covetous person and send him to jail? The whole world is full of covetous people. They pander to a person's covetousness. They glorify the greatest covetous person. True? Billionaires. Now, I'm not saying everyone is a covetous person. Who is a billionaire? Millionaires. Full of covetous person. You will not inherit the kingdom of heaven if this is your desire. It's just a desire. Nothing wrong with the desire, because the same word is used in other contexts. Like in Philippians 2, when Paul says, I desire to be in heaven, but it is more needful for me to remain on earth. The word desire is the word covetous. But you can't use the English word covetous, because how can you say, Paul, I covet to be in heaven? That is a wrong use of the English word, because covetous is always wrong. And so the English word is desire, a strong desire to be in heaven. But it is more needful for me to remain behind. But when it is, when the object of your desire is wrong, is sinful, it's hurtful, it damages the witness of Christ in your life, the word covetous is a very accurate word in English to describe that word. A desire that is bad and evil. Covetous. Drunkards. Those who drink into a drunken stupor. Because in those days, they used alcohol. Fermented juice. Grape juice in particular, to purify their water. And some of them using this as an excuse. Oh, actually, I'm drinking water. But actually, they are drinking the fermented juice that they use to purify the water. And some of them sat at the table and kept on drinking, and they get drunk. For us today, total abstinence. We don't use alcohol to purify our water anymore. And that's why stay away from alcohol, 100%. No excuse. What you drink is not fermented juice. You want fermented juice to drink? You can buy a bottle of 100% grape juice, open it, don't refrigerate it. And you see what happens in our hot, humid environment. You will get fermented grape juice. I mean, you smell it, you pour it down the drain. Spoiled, you call it. That's why they say refrigerate after opening. But the alcohol that they have there, it is factory made. It is deliberate. They control the percentage. 40%, 30%, 32%, 18%, whatever percent they control. They manufacture them. And don't you believe the lies of some of these pastors and elders where they say it's okay to drink. You compare yourself with the Bible and not with these deceivers. You will die. Revilers. Extortioners. Very quickly. Revilers are people who like to scold others. Who talk bad on others. Gossipers. These are all revilers. Very loose with their tongue. Always criticize. Whenever they open their mouth, nothing good comes out of it. Nothing that will build up the faith of the person, only tear people down. Revilers. We're not saying that you do not warn people when they are in error. You do not warn people when they are in sin. But these are not such a person. These are people who are envious of others, and so they try to bring other people down, assassinate their character, talk behind their backs, rather than to face the person and talk to the person directly. They whisper here, whisper there, and try to bring the persons down. And finally, extortioners. Cheat. Threaten people to get something out of it. To take by force. To pluck. That's the word extortioner. Threaten. You don't give it to me, you lose your job. You don't give that to me, I won't be your friend. Extortioners. All of them will not inherit the kingdom of God. Plain and simple. So who will inherit? Very quickly. Such were some of you, past tense. Okay, and that's why the Apostle Paul says, be not deceived. The word be not deceived means stop being deceived by others who tell you otherwise. Some were So that means there were homosexuals in the church in Corinth, but now they are converted. There were adulterers, there were fornicators, there were drunkards, there were all these in the past. And so therefore, all of us can identify with this list in one way or another, because that was our old life. And so if your old life is still your life today, and you think you are a Christian because you come to church, because you go to FEBC, because you study the Bible, because you come for prayer meeting, because you are in the session, all these will not in any way cause you to enter into the kingdom of God. Because God says, I know who you are. You think you can cloak your real self, your idolatrous heart? You can cloak your covetous heart by doing all things Christian in nature? Oh, you can deceive all men. But God says, all men do not have the key to the entrance of heaven. God alone, He has. And He says, all these will not inherit the kingdom of God, period. And you were like that, some of you, in the past, because you are now washed. You are now sanctified. You are now justified. The moment you accept the Christ as Lord and as Savior, the blood of Christ has washed you of all your sins. Please understand this. All your sins, including the original sin that you inherited from Adam, and all your willful sin, all of them have been washed, cleansed by God. This is not physical water cleansing. This is the blood cleansing. And then you continue to clean yourself through the Word of God that is able to sanctify you, make you more and more clean in your thinking, make you more and more clean in your motive, which in turn will clean up your vocabulary, which in turn will also clean up your life, your dressing. No more will you use this body, which will be our emphasis next week, how to take care of your body. This body that is very, very important, no longer will you use it for carnal reasons and carnal purposes. You did in the past, but no more, because you have been cleansed. And because you have been cleansed, you are now also sanctified, made holy for God's use. You are born again in Christ, which makes you fit for heaven instantaneously. But God says, I want you to stay behind. Please, will you stay behind? To do what? To be my witness now, to tell the world, to let them see in your life the love of God through Christ. To let them see in your life there is the Savior who can save still today. That's what you are to do. That's why sanctified is part and parcel of that. You have been made holy. You have been set apart, set aside by God for holy purposes. That's the meaning of sanctified. So God has first cleansed you, washed you. Now that you are fit for heaven, God says, I want you to stay behind and I want to sanctify you for witness. Of course, the sanctification for salvation is already done, 100%. But the continuous sanctification for all of us who are here on earth is for witness. Don't see this for salvation. Because if you see that your sanctification here on earth is for salvation, then it is no different from the Roman Catholics' understanding of purgatory. Purge them from the sin so that they will one day become fit for heaven. Your sanctification here on earth is for witness, is not to be understood with reference to salvation. The Bible already taught us that once you are born again, you are already 100% holy, sanctified, and cleansed positionally right now. So much so that you can go to heaven straight away like the thief who was crucified next to Christ. When he accepted Christ right there and then, Jesus Christ said to him, today you shall be with me in paradise. No time for any earthly sanctification. Straight away he can go up. That's how we know that the sanctification for us in this mortal flesh on this earth is for witness. Period. So that the image of Jesus Christ may become clearer and clearer with every passing act of sanctification. And then finally, justified. Rendered righteous. Never will God ever see you as unrighteous. Justified person will always want to do what is right. An unrighteous person will want to do what is wrong. And he thinks that he can cover up his wrong by doing some kind of Christian works. You are fooling yourself. You will not be allowed to inherit the kingdom of God because you have been deceived. This is the only one who can inherit the kingdom of God. Someone who has been washed, someone who has been sanctified, someone who has been justified. Now these are experienced in your life. You know in your heart of hearts that you have been cleansed. You know in your heart of hearts that you have been sanctified, you have been set apart for God's use because you are using it for God's service, for God's witness. And you know when you pray, when you worship, that you are justified because you are a lover of righteousness. And when these sins are there, you stay away from them. Sure, sometimes you and I may, in a moment of weakness, fall into this sin, like lust after a woman in our heart. But you stop it right there. You cry to God for forgiveness because you know it is a heinous sin, even though others may not think so. But you know in your own heart, it is a heinous sin. Look at sin the way that God looks at sin so that you will learn to love God afresh. Because those who love God greatly, they know they have been forgiven very, very greatly by God. Go back to the day one. Go back to the moment when you first accepted Christ as Lord and as Savior. Start from that beginning and cry to God, Lord, I am a chief of sinner. The sins that I have committed against you, they were great and they were fierce and they were heinous. Thank you, Lord, for saving me and cleansing this chief of sinners of all my sin, so that you may learn to love God with a very strong and passionate heart, because you know you now have been forgiven very, very greatly because you have committed a great sin against God. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God, this is how it's done. It's between you and the Lord. It's not between you and me. All your water baptism is testimony. And we know that all those who came through BBK and be baptized or transfer, some were wolves in sheep's clothing. Some are goats. They are not sheep. We know that. We have seen it. The evidence is clear. Wolves in sheep's clothing, they are crept in to destroy the church. But what about you? Will you inherit the kingdom of God? Know that you have been cleansed by the blood of Christ. How do I know I've been cleansed? Because you know you have been set apart for holy use. And so therefore you love holiness. You want to get rid of sin. And you know you've been justified, which means you want to do all things that are right. And all things that are right are found in the Bible. That's how you know. You have a right to inherit the kingdom of God one day. God wants you and I to know right now. Because one day, when we stop breathing, we will know. But by then, if you are heading toward hell, it's too late. It's all over. One day, who we are, what we are in the sight of God, will be revealed. Today we can't see. I can't tell. You can't tell about me. I can't tell about you. Because we all still look the same. And we all can pretend on Sunday for the next couple of hours some semblance of holiness. It's what we do from Monday to Saturday. And then Sunday, it will determine. What you do from Monday to Saturday will determine who you really are. Will you inherit or will you not inherit? It is not an exam on pen and paper. It's an exam of your life. Are you motivated by the love of Christ when you go to work? Do you know who you are? We'll talk more about this next Lord's Day on the significance and the purpose of this body that God has given to us as His witness. But this morning, find out between you and God, if you were to die right here and now, will you inherit the kingdom of heaven? You must know that the answer has to be yes. Because this passage is given to us so that we must know the answer is yes, Lord, by your grace and your mercy. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, we live in a world of great deception. We live in the last days, where Christianity has fallen away. And there are more false churches and false pastors and false teachers in our world, in our time, than ever before. May none of us be deceived. May all of us make sure of our salvation. For all of us who have been forgiven much must love thee greatly. And we pray, O Lord, that this morning all of us may go back to the first day when we accepted Christ as Lord and as Savior, and to renew our love and our zeal and our devotion to Him. To admit in our heart of hearts with all sincerity that we are indeed chief of sinners and we have been forgiven much. Teach me and help me, O Lord, so that I may also love Thee much with a heart and with a passion for Thee. In prayer, in the study of God's Word, in fellowship with brothers and sisters in Christ, in worship, Sunday after Sunday, may I have a thrill and a passion and a love and a desire for all these things because of my great love for Thee, O Heavenly Father. May this be our heart's desire and our heart's cry as children of the living God. For we know that to save us, You have to send Your only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to suffer and to die for us. What a great price that has been paid to save us from the great sins that we have committed against Thee. Teach me to love Thee more and more with every passing moment of the remaining days, years that I have on this earth. For Jesus' sake, hear us, O Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our closing hymn.